1 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to take up where we left off last week, 1 Kings chapter 12. You remember last week I began a message which I entitled A Model for Secession, based upon 1 Kings chapter 12, and let's read the first 19 verses again today. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel, and came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous, now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give you that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but that make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than thy father's loins. Now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam, son of Joram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day." So the title of the message is A Model for Secession, which is the second part. In our first message, I discussed one point, and that is the motivation for secession. According to the Bible, there are two main motives. The first one is spiritual corruption, and the second one is civil corruption. And I must hasten to remind you that spiritual corruption always leads to civil corruption. When rulers do not fear the Lord, they will not follow His word. One obvious characteristic of tyrants is a refusal to obey God. Now, this characteristic was made evident in the life of King Saul. Let me just read to you 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Listen carefully. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." Notice what God said. It grieves me. It repents me. I'm sorry that I even set him up. Why? Because he's turned his back upon me, and he will not even perform my commandments. So Saul rejected God, and God certainly rejected Saul. And why did God reject Saul? Because Saul had rejected God's sovereign authority. Now listen carefully. The principle that applies to King Saul also applies to all rulers. Doesn't matter if they're past or present or in the future. Anytime a ruler forsakes God and refuses to acknowledge his sovereignty and his law, it is always tyranny. So you have to ask the question then, what makes a man a tyrant? Well, I want you to hold 1 Kings chapter 12, but look in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 2. Everyone knows this passage, but look in Psalm 2. So if you want to know what makes a man a tyrant, here it is. Notice Psalm 2, verse 1. The scripture asks this question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So why is there so much turmoil? Why is there so much futility and vanity and uselessness? Here is why. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, the rulers of this earth refuse then to recognize God's sovereignty, God's law, and God's limitations that he places upon them. And so all they want to do is break his bands and cast asunder anything that would bind them so that they may do basically their own thing. Now, the same truth is stated again in Hosea 5 and verse 10. Let me just quote it. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. So God says the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound or the boundaries. In other words, God says, like he said to the ocean, hitherto shalt thou come and no further. But the ruler said, we don't like those boundaries. We don't like those limitations. We will ignore God and do what we want. God says, therefore, he's going to pour out his wrath upon them like water. So tyranny actually begins when God's sovereign law word is denied, and man then thinks that he is God and that he can make up his own law as he goes. Now, as I pointed out last week, it is impossible to have civil corruption without first having spiritual corruption. Spiritual corruption always precedes civil corruption. I quoted a verse last week from Luke chapter 18 and verse 4 talking about that unjust and tyrannical judge, and he said this, though I fear not God nor regard man. And I pointed out that a ruler who does not fear God will never regard man. So the question I want to try to answer today is this: how do we escape a tyrannical government and escape it in a biblical manner? We certainly cannot stay in and participate in such wickedness. We certainly cannot support such a government. Do you realize that King Jehoshaphat, who was basically a good man and a godly man, got into trouble with God for helping a reprobate King Ahab and his government? And when Jehoshaphat came back to Judah, he was confronted by Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer or the prophet. And listen to what he said. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon you from the Lord. So God struck and God poured his wrath upon Jehoshaphat and his kingdom because he was loving those that hated God and supporting those who hated the Lord as well. You have to remember that Ephraim, the whole northern kingdom, got into trouble with God for voluntarily walking after the commandments and the statutes of Jeroboam and all those who followed him. In Hosea 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. So Ephraim is oppressed. He's broken in judgment. Why? Because he willingly obeyed the laws and the statutes and the commands of a tyrant when they were opposed to God. Now remember, Ephraim is the northern kingdom. Sometimes the word Ephraim is just given for that name because Joseph was the leading individual. His two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, had the main tribes there. And so sometimes the name is just given there. May I remind you that Judah was in the southern kingdom, and both kingdoms ultimately apostatized. If you would turn in your Bibles very quickly to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. And look, if you would please, at verses 7 and 8. 2 Kings 17 and verses 7 and 8. Here it is. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes, that is, in the laws of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. So the kings of Israel were making laws contrary to God, contrary to God's word, and the people willingly obeyed and willingly followed, and God judged them and God destroyed them. And if you'll skip down to verse 19, you'll find that the same was true of Judah. 2 Kings 17 in verse 19, also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they had made. So it was not enough that God judged Israel and Judah saw it. Judah then turned around and did the same thing and was judged by God as well. So let me put it to you very plainly. Anytime a government or a people willingly and voluntarily forsake God and God's law and follow man and man's law, it is idolatry. And it will bring forth the judgment of God. Anytime, listen carefully, anytime a people leave God and leave God's word and obey man, it is worship of man and not worship of God. It is worship of the state. We have to understand that government is not God. Government is an institution ordained by God, instituted by God, and therefore is responsible and answerable and accountable to God. And the same God that ordained it is the same God that laid down the limitations placed upon it. So, today I want us to look at one point, and we're going to look from 1 Kings chapter 12. I want you to go back there. We've seen the motivations for secession. Now today I want to just cover very quickly the means of secession. What actually takes place when a people secede from a government? Well, it's interesting that everything falls in line in 1 Kings chapter 12. First of all, there was confrontation. I want you to mark this down. Anytime there is a civil ruler, anytime there is a government that apostatizes and leaves God, and the people are unwilling to leave God and unwilling to obey an apostate government or tyrannical government, there is going to necessarily be a confrontation. So look in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam. Now, the confrontation took place at Rehoboam's accession to the throne. Remember that Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, the grandson of David. He may have been the grandson of David, and he may have been the son of Solomon, but yet he was still responsible and accountable to the people. Jeroboam evidently was a natural leader, and he was called upon by the people to confront Rehoboam. According to the word of God, as I pointed out last week, Jeroboam was a valiant man. In fact, look in 1 Kings 11 and verse 28, the Bible said, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So the Bible calls him valiant. The Bible says he was an industrious young man. So Remember, it was Solomon who persecuted Jeroboam, and he had to flee into Egypt. Now Solomon is dead. And so they called Jeroboam out of Egypt to confront Rehoboam. Confrontation is usually distasteful, and yet it is necessary. And unhappily, tyrants do not like confrontation. And especially probably at this particular time. Because here, Rehoboam was ascending to the throne, which in all probability was a time of merrymaking and happiness. And now all of a sudden he's confronted by the people, and all the merrymaking is now set aside, and all the celebration now has become a sober, serious confrontation. And yet the people have an absolute right to know the aims and desires and motivations of their king. Now, I want you to note something. Jeroboam was not just merely a disgruntled individual. If you look in verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Then if you look in verse 3, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came. In other words, all the 10 northern tribes wanted to know something from Rehoboam. It was all Israel. It was not just Jeroboam. By the way, there is never an inappropriate time to discuss liberty and freedom and responsibility, especially with those who are supposed to be ruling over you. It's right and it's necessary to confront civil rulers. And that's exactly how secession began. It began with a confrontation. Second, I want to point out there was solicitation. Let me just explain this. Originally and initially, Israel did not want to secede. What they wanted was for Rehoboam to rule benevolently and to ease the burdens that Solomon had placed upon them. Secession was not in the picture initially. It was not even in the picture at this particular time. They were willing to serve Rehoboam if Rehoboam was willing to serve them. Look at verse 4. Here's what they said. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Isn't that interesting? We'll serve you. You work with us, and we'll work with you. This solicitation rested upon the principle that was later enunciated in the Declaration of Independence. What? Well, listen to this. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer, while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. Now, let me ask you this question. Was Israel accustomed to having a monarchy, a king? The answer is yes. David had ruled for 40 years. Solomon had ruled for 40 years. Saul had reigned possibly for nearly 40 years as well. So we're looking at basically 120 years. And so all they're saying is this, we're not really wanting to secede. What we're wanting is for you to work with us and to do that which is right. We want you to be a servant to us, and we will serve you. So the solicitation is simply just, look, all we want you to do is to fulfill your duty to us and to God and do that which is right. Now let me ask you a question. Is that not what most Americans want right now from our civil rulers? Just for them to let us alone and do that which is right? And do that which they're supposed to do? Now let me tell you. I know there is a debate over the Constitution of the United States. And I know the Constitution is not the Word of God. I understand that. And I understand the Constitution is not perfect. But I want you to understand something else. Until it can be replaced, you cannot replace something with nothing. And although the obedience of the civil rulers to the Constitution would not solve all of our problems, yet it would solve a lot of our problems if they just simply obeyed their oath and kept their oath that they gave to the Constitution. But you see, here's the problem. A tyrant does not recognize the law of God, nor does he recognize the law of man. So it doesn't really matter about law to a tyrant, because he is a law unto himself. So there was a confrontation. There's a solicitation. They're saying, look, we just want you to serve us. That's what we want. Now, I want you to note, thirdly, there was a consultation. Look at verses 5 through 11. Verses 5 through 11, here's the consultation. And he, that is Rehoboam, said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then will they be servants, thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give you that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Oh, boy. You're talking about consultation. Listen, inevitably, anytime there is confrontation and solicitation, there's ultimately going to be consultation. Why? Because individuals who have power are not willing to lay it down without a fight. And those who hold the power are going to find any way possible to neutralize the populace and keep the scepter from really changing hands. So, here's what he said. Give me 3 days. Let me have some consultation. Let me tell you, I do not care if you confront and solicit a Democrat or Republican. The truth of the matter is, there's not an ounce worth of difference between the two of them. Amen. They are still tyrants, and they are still serving their own interest and the interest of an unruling elite, whoever that may be or whatever that may be. I'm just simply saying, look at verses 6 and 7. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Now I want you to look carefully at verse 7. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Wow. Now, I want you to look at verse 6. When he said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Verse 7. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them. Now let me just stop right there. Notice the word servant, and notice the word serve. The Hebrew word is the word ebed, which literally means a slave. a bond servant or a man servant. They said, if you will be a slave, if you will be a bond servant to this people, if you will do bond service to them, watch verse 7, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. They'll be your bond servants. In other words, this thing works both ways. So they tell the king, if you're going to be a bond slave to the people, guess what? You serve them, you do what you're supposed to do, then ultimately they're going to be bond slaves to you. They'll end up serving you as well. The idea of a public servant is a biblical idea. Perhaps that is one reason so many of our civil rulers despise and hate that term and that designation. Yet the old men believed that the king was to serve the people. And by the way, I can prove that from the Bible. Do you remember the Lord told David that he anointed him king over his people for Israel's sake? In other words, he anointed David king to serve the people. David was a shepherd. David knew how to protect and how to serve. So, unhappily, Rehoboam did not listen to the old man. He listened to the young man. And what did the young men tell him? You tell them, I'm going to add to their burden. You tell them, my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loin. You tell them, my father beat you with whips, but I'm going to beat you with scorpions. You show them who's king. You show them who has authority. You show them who has the power. It's kind of like Jezebel when she looked at Ahab and said, art thou king in Israel? Why are you crying? What are you turning your face to the wall for? Aren't you king? Do what you want to do. You're a power unto yourself. It is absolutely amazing how many individuals are willing to destroy a church or a kingdom or a nation because of pride, arrogance, and vanity. Now, there were consultations. Unhappily, the consultation was not followed in the sense of the old men's advice, only the young men. Because of that, that brings me to the fourth thing. There was alienation. Look in verse 15. Alienation. The Bible says, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. Rehoboam, in his pride, in his wickedness, in his tyranny, alienated the children of Israel. Sadly, many politicians and civil rulers do the same, and listen, they depend upon our own forgetfulness. And unhappily, too many people do forget. Well, we can do what we want to do. Election's still 3 years away. The people will forget by then. Well, he alienated the people. You see, our politicians are just like Rehoboam. They believe that they can violate and usurp and confiscate and all will be well with them because the people will forget. According to some of the latest polls, Congress and the federal government rank lower than a fungus. All you have to do is observe this country. Dissatisfaction, dissent, and discord abound in every city, in every county, and in every state. And the fact is, recent polls demonstrate that most Americans believe that the biggest problem we have in this country is our own government. And that's the truth. It was Ronald Reagan who said, government is not the solution, government is the problem. And that's true. Our government is vastly different today than what it was meant to be. It's vastly different today than when it was set up in 1787 and 1789. Anyone with any sense of constitutional knowledge, any sense of biblical knowledge, cannot help but be alienated from such a corrupt government. Corruption has reached its apex in this country. And it's this corruption that is totally, absolutely alienating the people. And pretty soon, I can assure you, most people will finally get enough. And the sooner the better. Fifthly, there was separation. I want you to look in verses 16 and 17. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed in their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So, I want you to mark this down. I want you to think about this. I'm going to repeat it several times. The first thing I want you to remember is this. Alienation always leads to separation. Alienation always leads to separation. It did so in 1776. It did so in 1881. Amos asked in Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. Alienation always leads to separation. And the full sense of that statement may be perceived in considering the full-scale onslaught of divorce in this country. Because when husbands and wives become alienated, the next step is separation. Look at it in churches. When individuals become alienated from each other, or from the pastor, inevitably there's a split. Look at it in the business world. When partners become alienated, there's always a separation. It is no different in government. Do you realize the most widely quoted paragraph by the Southern leaders in the Southern states in 1860 and 1861 was this paragraph from the Declaration of Independence? When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth this separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. Oh yes. Oh, that was quoted over and over in 1860 and 1861. And when one realizes that his government is no longer what it started out to be, and that his government violates every principle of right, denies and distorts justice, legislates immorality, persecutes and prosecutes for non-crimes, confiscates and taxes any and everything, takes from producers and gives to non-producers, subsidizes laziness, kinkiness, immorality, not only is he alienated, he's ready to separate and depart and get on with his life. Alienation always leads to separation. Israel seceded. They separated from the rule of Rehoboam and his government. Rehoboam wanted to be tyrannical and rule without the consent of the governed. Therefore, the people refused to be governed by Rehoboam. It was exactly the same with our forefathers in 1776 when they found themselves face to face with a tyrant in George III. And once again, they wrote, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary to separate. Yes, it was the same thing in 1860 and 61. The colonists seceded from George III exactly as Israel seceded from Rehoboam, and the southern states seceded from Lincoln, and the north exactly as Israel seceded from Rehoboam. Many do not understand that there were many secession movements prior to the secession of the southern states in 1861. Let me tell you something. I have done this in times past. I'm not going to do it now. But let me just tell you, out of all of the secession movements in the United States before 1860 and 1861, every secession movement was in the North. Everyone. The North wanted to secede over the Louisiana Purchase. They wanted to secede over the War of 1812. They wanted to secede many times. Huh. Do you realize as early as 1844, Northern abolitionists were calling for secession to separate from the Southern states over slavery? And by the way, there are a multitude of slaves in the North at that particular time as well. And yes, slavery was constitutional. The importation of slaves was supposed to stop after 1808. But even after the War of Northern Aggression was over, there was a Northern vessel called off the coast of Georgia, I think it was 1867, loaded with slaves. And while I'm talking about this, let me just say, there was never, ever one slave that came over under the Confederate battle flag. It was a battle flag. There was no slave that ever came over under any Southern flag. The slaves were imported under the Stars and Stripes, the United States flag. But here is what I'm talking about. Here's a secession movement. 1844. You have to remember that William Lloyd Garrison, who was a rabid abolitionist, said that the Constitution was a covenant with death and an agreement with hell. And William Lloyd Garrison, editor of the Liberator, wrote this, quote, "No union with slaveholders." Listen, May the 31st, 1844, at the 10th anniversary of the American Anti-Slavery Society in New York City, May the 7th, it was decided by a vote of nearly 3-1 of members present that the existing national compact should be instantly dissolved, that secession from the government is a religious and political duty, that the motto inscribed on the banner of freedom should be "No union with the slaveholders." Who wanted to secede in 1844? The North. The North. Now, I want you to look in 1 Kings chapter 12 at verse 19. Because some people may be upset over this word, I'll explain it. The Bible said, "So Israel rebelled against the Lord, against the house of David unto this day." Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Wow. Well, let's look back up at verse 15. "Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, which he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam." So God was the one who was actually responsible for this rift in that sense of the word. He designed it because it was a judgment against the house of Solomon and Rehoboam because of their rebellion and their sin against him. However, When you look back at verse 19, so Israel rebelled. The Hebrew word for rebel there is the word pashah, which literally has the idea of expansion. It is translated in our Bibles as transgress, offended, revolt, and rebelled. But let me just show you, it is not a bad word per se. You have to remember this. Rebellion can only be to lawful authority. If there is no lawful authority, it is not rebellion, it is resistance. That is why Benjamin Franklin placed on his seal, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." And Thomas Jefferson liked the motto so well, he adopted it for his own personal seal. "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." Now, let me show you. The same word that is translated rebelled in verse 19 is used in 2 Kings chapter 1. I want you to turn there very quickly. 2 Kings chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Watch carefully. 2 Kings 1 verse 1. "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." Skip down to verse 5. Then Moab rebelled against Israel. "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Moab." All right, that's the verse that I wanted. Now, notice if you would, in chapter 3 and verse 5, it says it again. Chapter 3, verse 5. "But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel." Now, let me ask you, what kind of king was Ahab? What was he? He was a tyrant. He was a pervert. He was a murderer. Now, when Moab sought to get back their own jurisdiction against a tyrant, was that rebellion? Not necessarily, no. Now, let me show you something. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Look at verse 16. 1 Kings 12, verse 16. "So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance of the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David.'" Now watch. "So Israel did what? Departed unto their own tents." What did they say? "We no longer want to be part of you. You take care of your own house. We departed and our own tents." And the word "departed" there simply means to walk away, to move on, to get away, or to fall away. So Israel then walked away from the house of Rehoboam and from the tribe of Judah. Now you have to understand something. Tyrannical rulers always consider anything that would destroy or diminish their authority or their usurped authority as rebellion or treason. You remember Queen Athaliah? Queen Athaliah murdered her own grandchildren in order that she might be queen. She missed one. She missed Joash. And when Jehoiada had him in the temple, crowning him king when he was 7 years old, Athaliah heard all the noise and heard all the trumpets, and she went there, and when she saw that Joash was being anointed king, Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason!" What? She's the one that murdered all of her grandchildren just so she could get to the throne when her own son died. And now she has the audacity to cry treason because a lawful spiritual magistrate is anointing a lawful descendant of the king to be king. You see, tyrants always take anything and everything that will challenge their authority as being terroristic, as being treasonous. Why do you think that God-fearing, conservative, honest, hard-working citizens today are being labeled domestic terrorists by our own government? We're not domestic terrorists. Let me tell you, the only reason they call honest, hardworking, godly people domestic terrorists is because they do terrorize the status quo and the Marxist fascist state. That's why. It's a challenge to their authority. It's a challenge to their tyranny. I pointed out last week that states do not need federal permission to secede or separate. They may do so at will because the state is the master, it is not the servant. The federal government is the servant. Secession is a lawful, legitimate means to prevent oppression, tyranny, and subjugation. And individuals, listen, individuals do not need the permission from the federal government or the state government to secede or withdraw themselves from wicked, corrupt oppression. We've been commanded to do so by God. We do not need the permission of the state. Let me just read this. I've got to hurry. Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 16. Here's what God says. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow up them alive as the grave is whole and those that go down to the pit. We shall all find precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. What does God say? God said, don't have anything to do with them. God said, separate from them. What about 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement with the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Come you out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So I don't need the state's permission to secede individually. I don't need the government's permission to secede individually. God has commanded me to. I want to read to you something, and I want you to listen. Jeff Deist, a libertarian, in a speech, which he titled, Secession Begins at Home, gave some examples on how to secede individually. Think about this. If the state will not secede, or the county or the city, that doesn't mean you can't. Here's what he said. He said, and I'm quoting, secede from intellectual isolation. Talk to like-minded friends, family, and neighbors, whether physically or virtually, to spread liberty and cultivate relationships and alliances. The state prefers to have us atomized without a strong family structure or social network. Number two, secede from dependency. Become as self-sufficient as possible with regard to food, water, fuel, cash, firearms, and physical security at home. Resist being reliant on government in the event of a natural disaster, bank crisis, or the like. Three, secede from the mainstream media, which promotes the state in a million different ways. Ditch cable, ditch CNN, ditch the major newspapers, and find your own sources of information in this internet age. Take advantage of a luxury previous generations did not enjoy. Fifth, secede from state control of your children by homeschooling or unschooling them. Sixth, secede from college by rejecting mainstream academia and its student loan trap. Educate yourself using online learning platforms. Obtain technical credentials or simply by reading as much as you can. By the way, I suppose you read where this 12-year-old girl in England has a IQ of 162 above Einstein and Stephen Hawking. And the amazing thing is, the young girl is a gypsy. Don't tell me she was schooled by the institutions when she's a gypsy. Of course not. But I'll guarantee you this, she read and read and read. I can assure you, she had a good mind, 12 years old, 162. He goes on, secede from the U.S. dollar by owning physical precious metals, by owning assets denominated in foreign currencies, and by owning assets abroad. Next, secede from the federal tax and regulatory regimes by organizing your business and personal affairs to be as tax efficient and unobtrusive as possible. Next, secede from the legal system by legally protecting your assets from rapacious lawsuits and probate courts as much as possible. Next, secede from the state health care racket by taking control of your health and questioning medical orthodoxy. Next, secede from your state by moving to another with a better tax and regulatory environment, better homeschooling laws, better gun laws, or just one with more liberty-minded people. Next, secede from a political uncertainty in the United States by obtaining a second passport, or secede from the United States altogether by expatriating. Most of all, secede from the mindset that government is all-powerful or too formidable an opponent to be overcome. The state is nothing more than Bastiat's great fiction or Murray's Gang of Thieves writ large. Let's not give it the power or make us unhappy or pessimistic. And I believe that Jeff is giving good counsel. We must learn to be independent. We must learn to think and to act and take responsibility for ourselves under God and bring ourselves and our lives in conformity to His Word. Secession first begins in our hearts and in our minds, and then it translates into action by becoming self-sufficient and obedient to our Heavenly Father. We must learn to be dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and independent from government. Lastly, very quickly, I want you to look in verse 18. There was violence. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up into his chariot and to flee to Jerusalem. Now, the reason for the death was simply because of the insistence of Rehoboam on his right to collect taxes from a people who had seceded. Rehoboam no longer had the consent of the people, nor did he have any just power over them. He was just determined to collect taxes from them. I want you to note something. Violence was initiated by the tyrant. Had he not sent Adoram into Israel, Adoram would have never been stoned. By the way, the same was true in 1861. The South had legally seceded and withdrawn from the North and had begun a new government, yet it was Lincoln who said that he was still going to collect taxes from a people who did not consent to be governed by him. The spiritual and civil corruption, oppression, and tyranny that prevail today will ultimately drive many people into secession. Thousands, literally thousands, have already expatriated, renounced their United States citizenship, and have fled abroad. We may not be able to flee. Many are able to do so. Many are unable to do so. However, the fact remains that we may secede as much as we can, as far as we can, individually. And we do so in obedience to God and His Word. So here's the question. Will we have to fight? The answer is probably. May or may not. However, it may not come to physical fighting, but it will certainly involve mental, emotional, economical, and spiritual fighting. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If God had not intended for us to fight, He would have never provided the armor that we need to fight. We must fight as much and as far as we can individually and then collectively, ecclesiastically, even politically. We'll never, ever retrieve our liberties and our freedom or hold them without a fight. Secession does begin at home, and it does begin in your heart and in your mind. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that You would help us, that You would teach us, that You would build us up in the most holy faith. Help us, Lord, to become as independent as we can, as self-sufficient as we can, being completely and totally dependent upon Thee and being obedient unto Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.